6 months of his journey. Remember in John chapter 11, verse 53 and 54, he made the statement that since the Jews were out to kill him, they're not going to believe anything he said. He was going to give his life for him, but they wouldn't accept him. And so the Bible says he would not walk openly. He would not go to their larger synagogues in Jerusalem. In other words, he was just going to leave them on their own. I wonder if he's doing that to America. Read about the violence and you hear on TV, and we've never seen it like this scale, you know, the shootings on and on and on. I wonder if God just kindly, we know it's a few more miles, a few more years, whatever, but until he comes. And just think about you and I. We may be on our last 6 months or 6 year journey. We're definitely on a journey and the Lord's soon coming. So Jesus is going to go to a place in the wilderness, being 6 months with his disciples, to go in one place for a long time, and then he's going to travel about 15 miles, and he's going to make a loop across the Jordan River and back through Jericho and back to Jerusalem, ministering to those smaller synagogues away from Jerusalem, away from those large crowds, because there are people out there. So for you and I, we're just traveling. In chapter 13, we won't hit all the highlights, of course, how can you? But in chapter 13, we saw that on the Sabbath day, he went to one of their synagogues, and there, sitting in the crowd, was a woman that was all spiritual infirmity, that was all stooped over and could not raise up. She'd been like that 18 years. Jesus saw her, went over and touched her, and woman be thou whole, and she raised up. Then the Jews didn't like that, and they tried to find fault with him. But Jesus used every occasion that they attacked him to tell you and I more and more that he loves us. And then we saw in another instance, on the Sabbath day, he was invited by a ruler of the religious crowd to come and have dinner with him. And there he saw a man in the crowd, in the congregation, with the dropsy. The word in the Greek means water. So is water on the brain, water on the chest, water on the lungs, whatever. And Jesus saw him and healed him. He knew that Jesus would not react favorably to that, but he took the occasion. He orchestrates, he plans. And when they showed displeasure in it, then he started teaching them lessons and us lessons about the last day. Let's just look at about four of them. Lessons for those that are called and chosen. And that's you and I. Some lessons about that we learn. And then there was learning what we ought to really be concerned about. We're concerned about a lot of things as well as we ought to be. But I'm talking about what we ought to measure on, the main things. And that went into the loss of Jesus in these last days. And then thirdly, we looked at there are those in our midst, perhaps, or we know people that because of their neglect, their unwillingness to follow Jesus, they are losing all hope, forever gone, of going to a place called heaven. And they'll end up in the lake of fire, a place of damnation. And then we learn, fourthly, that we need to be looking ahead at the next few weeks, few months, every how long we have, and making plans in our lives to count the cost. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to give up some of the pleasures, whatever he tells us to give up, so we can be consecrated, so we can be set apart for his glory? And when you mention Luke, and the next sequence, major sequence he talks about, is in Luke chapter 15. And when you read, even mention that, chapter 15 of Luke, we all know that's the parable of the lost sheep, 100 in the fold, one was lost. It's also a parable of a woman that loses a piece of silver, and we know it is a parable, a third parable, about the son that was going to say, Father, I want my share, because he had one brother, of the inheritance. And so he tells about that. But before we get into those, and when you mention chapter 15, and when most sermons we hear, including myself probably, you start with those three parables, but that's not a good starting place. There are so much for us to learn, and I'm going to major this morning on those first three verses. I can't remember, I've heard a lot of the sermons, I can't remember, I may have, I don't remember, I have one sermon ever on those three verses. There is so much things in there that applies to you and I. Before we get into the greatness of that parable of the 100 sheep and one was lost and the woman was tempted, that's miracles. Praise God. That's great. We'll get into that. If not this morning too much, hopefully we'll be able to finish up with it tonight. But let's look at the first verse in chapter 15. I want to look this morning at the love of Christ that he had for the lost. No matter what subject they brought up in criticism, that love for the lost penetrated him. That's why he came. That's why God sent his only begotten son. It pleased God to bruise him because how much he loved you and I. We see the love of Christ that no matter what they say, the criticism they give him, that's a lesson for you and I. We're in this world, but we're not of the world. And if you love Jesus and serve Jesus, you will be criticized. A lot of people follow out for that reason and just leave. Satan knows that, so he'll make sure you get some criticism. Or you're hurt in some way. How many people do you know that has fallen out of church and don't go anywhere because of something? Someone, somehow, somewhere has hurt them. They were really hurt. Well, Jesus was like that. He was hurt, but he took those occasions where they were in his face trying to, he took that to increase and tell others more and more about his love. That's what you and I should do too. So let's read those first few verses and maybe a few more, then we'll get back to verse 1, 2, and 3. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what manner of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it up, layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And Jesus told us these parables, and I won't take time to read about the son that was a prodigal son, we call him. We'll read that tonight, Lord willing. But now Jesus took this occasion when they were scoffing and making fun of him, tell these parables because Jesus loved sinners. So let's look now at some things and make some application of those first three verses. First of all, there were people desiring to hear Jesus. People desiring to hear Jesus. Two different groups of them. One is called the publicans, who were tax collectors. They were a group of people that seemed like nobody liked. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector. Sometimes in the scripture, in Luke, he's called Levi, same person, son of Alphaeus. And then Alphaeus, another Alphaeus, different one, was also the father of James. So don't let that confuse you. And it was Levi, but it was Matthew, same person. And he was a tax collector, rejected. Not many people like them, if any. But now they have come for some reason to hear Jesus. The world doesn't like them. They're doing a job. They've been employed to go out. Maybe they're crooked. Some of them no doubt were. And they take this tax money and they abuse it. They cheat, all that stuff. But nonetheless, they're hated because people, of course, don't want to pay taxes. And we don't know all the reasons. But they were hated and despised. But for whatever reason, they chose to depart from their job long enough. And look what the scripture says. Then drew near unto him all the publicans. Not the whole nation of Israel, but all in the vicinity. All of them together says, this man, we've heard the miracles. We've seen, and one thing we understand, we don't want to know more about him. And then the other group of people we see were sinners. Now, probably most of the publicans were sinners. But he distinctly says sinners in a different group. That's the people perhaps that maybe they're no worse sinner. A sinner is a sinner, hadn't come to repentance yet. But see, these are people that may now have heard. The publicans have heard because they are tax collectors to the Jews and to those that aren't Jews, because remember now they are just back on the way to Jericho, and it's not everyone there that's Jews, but they tax collectors for the nation of Rome. But now the sinners, different group of people, and they practice sin. They haven't heard about Jesus, and they're just wondering. But nonetheless, they chose to go hear Jesus that day. We need to talk about and think about that, because here we, God's people, want to get the word out. And many of them, if not most of them, don't want to hear what we've got to say. There's some reasons for that. And there's some reasons they want to hear Jesus. Let's look at those. Let's look at some determining factors. We've looked, first of all, at those that desire to hear Jesus. And we know who they were, publicans and sinners. Let's look in their minds at some determining factors. It's interesting that they want to go hear Jesus when the religious crowd doesn't. And those determining factors will be revealed to us. Reasons they came. Because they knew Jesus was not derogatory. He was not wanting to just lift himself up and put them down. He was wanting to see their needs and meet those needs and let them know that they don't have to go through all the hatred and bitterness, that all they have to do is believe in him. And they knew something was different about Jesus. I wonder how many of these sinners and publicans would have left their jobs to go out and hear the Pharisees and scribes. See, that's a different group of people than the way they act. We're going to get that into a minute. But now, Jesus is not of a critical nature. He's not derogatory. The love of Jesus. Paul says the truth in love. I made that determination and that request of God years ago. I don't ask the Lord what I ought to preach. He tells me. But I want to make sure that I do it God's way. And I like Paul's example. The truth in love. Like Jesus, have the mind of Christ, we're supposed to. Not derogatory, not critical. He wasn't condemning. He would renounce sin, but he was mostly condemning the religious crowd. Now these people knew that, and they wanted to come hear Jesus. He was not always belittling someone. You know why a lot of people belittle someone else? Thinking if they make them look little, it makes them look big. Nothing to be farther from the truth. Because Jesus looks at their heart and why we're doing it. So now he's not intimidating. Most of you know me pretty good. Some of you real good. And God has given me a pretty easygoing nature. And as far as I know, the only thing that really riles me really fast is somebody trying to intimidate me. What's intimidation? They're doing it for the sake of making you look little purposely because they want you to look at them and make them look big. So they go through all manners of stuff trying to intimidate you. I catch on to that real fast, and I don't snap anybody's head off. Why? That's just the way it is. Now, Jesus wasn't like that. And the sinners, now if I'm a Christian, and I'm a preacher, if I have a feeling of like that toward whoever it is trying to intimidate me, how much more does the sinners and the publicans have that same feeling with somebody trying to belittle them and lift themselves up? You think they're going to hear them? Uh-uh. So this gives us an example of how we ought to be. We want the sinners and the publicans to hear what we say about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's look now at the next verse. And the Pharisees and scribes. Who are the Pharisees? They're those sects of people, the largest sect of the religious crowd that kind of started originating after the exile. And they're the people that examine and try to put themselves in a position of authority, and then they're critical of everybody else. We see how critical they are. They're murmured saying, "This man receiveth sinners." So they are a deterrent. The religious crowd that's like them are deterrents. They push away. They're trying to discredit Jesus by saying, "He eats with sinners." And now, and they're trying to discredit Jesus, they're trying to push away those that want to hear him. That's the Pharisees, want to straighten everybody else out. You know people like that? You know, I knew he's dead now, and he didn't go to this church, a long way off. And he was a deacon, and he actually truly said and thought that he was in the position to be in the church to make sure the pastor dotted the I's and crossed the T's. If he didn't, he stood up and told him face to face. What kind of attitude is that? Do you think anybody really wanted to hear this person? If he got up, you know, to pray, this is a deacon. And everybody knew him. He was always, "This is the pastor's doing it wrong. This is the way it ought to be." You think people will want to go, sinners, Republicans, to hear just a person? But they're gone to hear Jesus because he wasn't like that. Wouldn't it be that kind of example? And now we see that the scribes, there was at least one in every synagogue, and there were a lot of synagogues, even in across the Jordan River. And that scribe in the old days was one to copy the Word of God and make sure that, you know, everybody didn't have a Bible on the internet and Bible on your phone and all that. And they put a lot of, Ezra was a scribe, a ready scribe. So the scribes are good people. If they really, truly put God first. But this sect of scribes wasn't like that. Notice Jesus put them together. Didn't say anything about the Sadducees there because most of the scribes in that area were of the Pharisee belief. But they're the people now that think they are the ones to interpret the Word of God. They're confident, of course. They put a lot of emphasis on that, and that's important. But in that day, they also felt like they were the one to say, "Now, this is really what it means." And they had the option, and they take advantage of it, saying, "Yeah, it may have applied to that area and in those days like this, but this is the way it is now." Know people like that? So we still got the type of people. They aren't called Pharisees and scribes, but they're still around. But do you think anyone with that kind of attitude, that the sinners and the Republicans want to hear? But we've got large groups of people now following Jesus to hear. And it didn't bother Jesus one little bit, seemingly, that they were murmuring and trying to get the publicans and sinners turned away. And they were trying to tear down Jesus and saying, he's not authentic. He's a wine bibber and he eats with sinners and don't listen to him. But didn't stop Jesus. He goes ahead because he has a love for those publicans and sinners. And he has a word also for the others, because those other religious crowd, they're lost also. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, and you don't believe that he came to reconcile, to give his life, and if you don't believe he is the Son of God, virgin-born Son of God, and that he gave his life and shed his blood for the remission of sins, and he arose on the third day, and he walked on this earth 4 days, he ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. You don't believe that, you don't have a chance. But then it's not a head belief, you have to believe it in your heart. And there it comes back to hearing. We can stand up and say that was true, so if we want to. And it is true. But how you say it. If I'm dogmatic and I'm derogatory, do they want to hear? Will they hear? The love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ causes me to do it in reverence and do it in love. And that's why they want to hear Jesus. If you and I think we're going to win anybody to Jesus acting any other way than Jesus, we're just fooling ourselves. We're not fooling God. And the tragic part is sinners and the publicans and all those type people, they're not fooled either. But they won't hear what we've got to say. So let's concentrate this morning as he leads us now. And he goes straight into that. Look what happens after they accuse him. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Thank God, because he has a message to tell. He has a word to give about life and about death and about believing and about heaven and about hell. And the only thing he said after their derogatory remarks trying to put him down, and he spake this parable to them saying, he uses a parable, something they understand. And he starts talking about the sheep. And he uses 100 sheep. A shepherd's got 100 sheep. And then when we get to the next one, the woman with 10 pieces of silver has 10. She lost one. But first of all, you got 1 out of 100. That's 1%. He died for the low percentage. And then you have a piece of silver. She lost 9%. Now she's got 9%, but she lost 10%. And then when we get into the prodigal son, there was only 2. And it got real personal. First one was about a sheep, but it applied to we are all lost sheep. The second was about silver, which means circumstances in their life. And silver, of course, it means redemption. Then it got real personal in the prodigal son, because we can see that in people. So he uses those 3, but let's go in first of all to the first one. Now he uses sheep because he's in a country where there are shepherds and they're prime making a living and supporting their families for the most part, or herds of sheep. I remember the first time I was able to go to Israel, our tour guide arranged it so that as we were driving the bus, we saw a shepherd out there. And he had a flock of sheep. It's probably prearranged that the bus stopped and we were all got up and we were invited into this shepherd's tent. And there in the tent, he had a coal of fire and a bucket of something and little glasses around. Well, it was tea. He had been out, so he said, and I believe it. But on the hillsides, he knew what plant to cut and, and making tea out of the herbs. And so he offered it to us. Most of them didn't drink it, but I looked at him and I said, well, he's older than me. It's not killed him yet. And yeah, the vessels wasn't all that clean, but I said, well, I'm going to insult him if I don't. So I drank that tea and, of course, gave him a couple of dollars for it. I'll have to say, and I love hot herbal teas, I'd pay a pretty good high price for a quart of that right now. That was delicious. But we got to interview the shepherd and see what it's all about. You know, just lives didn't have anything, just probably the clothes on his back and the little tent there that the wind blows in. But he had those sheep. And here we are, and there he is on those, I can just see those sheep on the hillside. And Jesus now is in sheep country. He uses earthly parables so they can understand. And everybody knew that if a shepherd had 100 sheep, that's a lot of sheep, but he probably had a large family. And each sheep was important. 99 was not just sufficient. And of course it represents the lost and dying. It represents those that are saved. We that are saved, we're in his fold. We're safe in his fold. And the shepherd now was willing to leave the 99 and go and look for that lost sheep until he found it. Treacherous woods, treacherous streams, treacherous hillsides. And I don't know, you know, it's a parable, of course, but if in our mind we look and we say, did it take an hour, a day? We don't know, but ever how long it took, he was willing to go. Why? Because the 99 were safe. And we that are saved and secure, we're not perfect, but we belong to him. And our job is to look to him for everything in their lives. And we're safe. But now that person that's lost, perhaps you have a child, a grandchild, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister. All of us have cousins or somebody that you know and I know that's lost. And Jesus wants us to see the importance of it. You say, well, you may have a large family and you may have 99% of them saved. Praise God. But there's one or more that's lost. What should we do to go and try to find that lost sheep? We know where they are, but give her a life, give her burdens, give her cares. Do what is necessary. And that's what, in the parable, that's what the good shepherd was doing. He's going to do what's necessary, and the necessity is he has to go, and he has to leave the sheep, and that means he's away at night, perhaps. And he's out there looking because he knows that sheep is in danger. That little lamb or that sheep, ever how big it is, if it were the story that we want to imply on, is defenseless. It has no defense against wolves, against bears, against snakes. No defense. And there's no way it's coming home. No way whatsoever. Sheep are blindsided. They're dumb. And they don't know the way home. Not a chance. And people that's in their sins, the publicans, the sinners, those people that we know, there's no way unless we pray for deep conviction on their heart that they can get saved on their own. I can't say now, this is what you do. I can tell what God says to do. Believe in thine heart, confess with thy mouth, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in him. Believe everything he said in your heart. I can tell them how to believe in their head. Not good enough. Holy Spirit is the only person, and he does his job well. Our job is to live a life before them that they see Jesus in us. Not a haughty spirit, not a holier than that, and not constantly belittling somebody and trying to intimidate someone by our righteousness. They're not going to hear a word you say. It'll drive them farther and farther away. God's got all the records. And I don't condemn, but I've been around long enough to see and observe how a lot of people have been hurt and will never go back to church. Now, that's not an excuse, but woe be unto the person that did the hurt to start with. Isn't that awful? Now, this shepherd is different. That may be an unruly sheep. It may have been a sheep that's in the flock that always causing trouble. Still a sheep. Unless the shepherd have enough love in his heart to go through the treacheries, the hills, the cold, heated days, cold nights, and put himself in a place to keep looking. Keep looking until he finds it. That sheep is a goner. The people that's lost in this world. And God left you and me here to minister to them. He could have written in the heavens, Jesus says, but he uses us. We're epistles. Read of all men. And the first three verses is the key here. Because they want to hear it. They really do. God created man to hear and to be available because there's an emptiness. See, when we're born within their hearts, a vacancy, we're not complete. Unless the Spirit is rekindled. And it's my job and yours to teach your children. And, of course, they don't always listen. But if you just keep living that life and being faithful, God will do His work. The question is, are we willing to go? Are we willing to be about His business? God's sake, don't be one to, in your face, holier than thou. Don't drive people away. God help us. They came to hear Jesus. They want to hear you. They want to hear me. And the only way it's going to happen is the truth and love. Not just my love. His love in me to permeate me, to cause me to have a burden. And I'll pray more. And I'll be more willing to go and do whatever it takes. I did something I haven't done probably in 40 years. I looked at my watch. God forgive me. Whether or not to go into this second parable or not. I think we will. Look at the second parable. Family, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till find it. It's a parable, of course, but consider a lot of things. That may be her life savings, 10 pieces of silver. 10% of it's gone. She probably worked hard for it. She cannot rest at night knowing, if I don't find it, either somebody else may or it won't be found. And I've come too far and done too much. And it's mine. Ownership. See, one reason the shepherd was so willing to go find that lost sheep, it was his. He owned it. And we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We gave our life to Him, and He owns us. We're servants. And now that woman, if she doesn't do it, nobody's going to do it. She's booked. There's two ways that she knows will help her. And look what they are. First of all, she lights a candle. See, we're in a dark world. And the lost people are in darkness. Their eyes are blinded. I used to wonder why people don't come to Jesus, and he told me his word. All I had to do was read it. People love their sins because they love darkness, because their deeds are evil. They love the darkness. So this piece of silver was an object that had no ability to do anything. And the sheep had some ability to move it, didn't know how to move it. It was defenseless. It was, now this represents those people that are dead in sin. There's people absolutely gone so far. I've had people come, you wouldn't know them, to my house, knock on my door, and be under conviction to get saved. And then when you start dealing with them, they, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't need to know what you've done. Well, would God forgive me after all I've done? See, they're dead. They believe in God. They believe in everything. But then Satan has blinded their eyes, and they can't really for a minute or two even understand that God's so powerful. He loves you so much. He died for your sins. And you may be dead like that piece of silver, but he loves you. And so the light, the candlelight, the light of the glorious gospel. He put the Spirit of God in us. So when we pray with him and when we talk to him, and they see Christ in us. And then the Holy Spirit is illuminating their mind, and it's easy to get them, hey, don't worry about your sin. Concentrate on the one that can forgive you your sins and have the assurance that he can forgive you of all your sins. And they got gloriously saved, thank God. So she lit the candle. Look what else happened. And seek diligently and swept the house. It looks like, you know, you and I are witnessing. We're interested in going out and restoring and find that lost person, bringing them to Jesus. The only way it's going to happen is for the glorious gospel to illuminate their minds and illuminate their minds. And then we have to be willing to let the Holy Ghost sweep in us, to clean out. You really want to get be steadfast and true to God, you must confess your sins. Say, God, forgive me my sins, shortcomings. But I'm saved. I'm talking about being a witness of every sin. Let him illuminate your heart as only he can. Ask him to search your heart, then reveal to you, and let him sweep away all those sins. And then we tell the lost and dying, he'll do that for them. And after she was willing to light the candle, and then she swept the house, and just kept on looking diligently without end, more important than anything else, it was hers. And the people that God gave you, you know, I really believe this to be true. I know God gave me my children and grandchildren, and that was my job to lead them to Christ. That's my duty, I know that. But then he also gave me other people, and I don't know how many. But God looks ahead in your life and mine, and he knows every person that you're going to encounter, that he's going to bring in contact with you, that you can be an influence. He knows all that. And we just have to keep letting him illuminate her mind, burden her heart, continually sweep her lives and keep us clean, and just keep diligently seeking, Lord, who is it next? You may be here this morning. The Lord sent me, the pastor of the church, to preach this message. And he sent you here to hear this message. And the Holy Ghost is illuminating your mind. If you'll let him search your heart and you'll ask him to forgive your sins, He certainly will. Would you stand? Friend and Brother Ray, come to the piano or and play whatever God's on your heart. Then the Bible says, she found it. There was rejoicing, not only with her friends, but in heaven. Have pressure. Your heads are bowed as they're coming. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have led us on this journey. The last 6 months that you traveled, you're headed back toward Jerusalem. You just stopped there to let them see and understand how you love sinners. And they wanted to hear, and they did hear. Yeah, the religious crowd was a deterrent, but it didn't hinder you. A lot of things happen in life that deters, distracts. Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost would help us overcome all that and be a light to other people. But Lord, you've illuminated some people here today. No doubt in my mind, but what you've illuminated some people, you get gloriously saved. The gospel has been preached. You have shined your light. You've died for our sins. And now you're calling. And I pray, Heavenly Father, people will be obedient. That when the light was shined upon that piece of silver, she no doubt just reached down and picked it up. Silver redemption. Redeemed piece of silver. A redeemed lost soul. Because of your shed blood and marvelous grace. We love you. We adore you. Thank you for what you're doing. Forgive us our sins, shortcomings. God, we're full of pride. Forgive us of our pride. Remove it from us. Let us sweep our Holy Ghost, sweep us in and through and through, and get rid of that haughty pride that we want to look good and impress somebody. Help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dealing. Thank you for helping us. You're here this morning. You have loved ones that you know is lost. Could it be that God